There's much to learn in the portion. We're going to take our time just going through the section that we have read, looking at other parts as well, but thinking especially of this scene of this man, an Ethiopian, who had authority, we're told here in verse 27, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He had the charge of all their treasure. They were returning from Jerusalem, having been there to participate in the worship that was conducted there. But the result of this meeting, far south, it has to be said, of Jerusalem, was to lead this man to an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's our prayer tonight, if you don't know Christ, you would come to know the same Jesus that this man came to know. Now, some things to notice about him. First of all, we're going to look at him, then we're going to look at Philip and what the Lord did through Philip, and then we'll come back again to think of the conversion itself of this Ethiopian. But some observations about this Ethiopian. We understand here that he was in his chariot. The Bible says in verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot. What was he doing? Well, he was reading Isaiah 53. Just try and visualize the scene, if you will. In, of course, our day, our books are in leaves, and we, of course, turn the page. In this man's day, it would have been written on a scroll. To what extent he had the writings of Scripture, it might be very unclear. May well have been that the scroll contained the whole of the book of Isaiah. That means, if that was the case, because he was reading from the portion we know as Isaiah 53, do remember, however, that the chapters and verses are not inspired. They're put there to help us to guide our way through the Scripture. But this man had made his way some way through the book of Isaiah. And if we imagine, as it were, the scroll, he has been reading, and he has had to turn the cylinders, as it were, so that he could eventually get to this portion of Isaiah 53. Just to stop there for a moment, isn't that a rebuke, even to God's people, upon our lack of reading of the Word of God? Here's a man who has got to the 53rd, what we know as the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I dare say their individuals mightn't have got even past the first chapter. But here's a man, down in Gaza, in a desert place, and he's nearly got through the whole book. And can I also say a word to any who are unconverted? Could it be that although you're found in the house of God, the Word of God is a book you seldom read? Does this man not, first of all, stand as a rebuke to all those who do not read the Bible? We could say much more along these lines, but we must move on. He was returning, the Bible says here, from Jerusalem, having been there, obviously, to worship. Verse 28 says he was returning, or at the end of verse 27, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and he was returning, sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah. Now, again, I think we can stop there and just notice something. This man had been to Jerusalem. He had joined in, if you like, with the worship. Now he was making his way back to Ethiopia. That was quite a journey. But on the way, he gave himself to the reading, to, if you like, the study of the Word of God. Sometimes, maybe I should rephrase that, oftentimes, many will come and sit in the house of God. They will listen to the preaching of God's Word. They will have attended a place of worship. But when they leave the house of God and they begin the new week, as it were, hardly a thought is given to the Word of God. I speak now to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Wouldn't it be a far better thing for you to think through what the Bible has had to say? but God has had to speak to your soul, even on the Lord's day, than to go out through those doors and, as it were, wipe your mind clean of what you've heard. This man, I put it to you, condemns every person that would merely, as it were, attend even a place of worship, but then go away, never thinking any more. Here's a man giving himself now to the reading of the Word of God. I bid you also to look at the opportunity that he took to read. It says here in verse 27, he arose and went. And behold, so this is Philip, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. You say, what's in that? Well, think carefully what has just been said. Here's a man who has had the wealth of this queen at his disposal. That is, he had the charge of it. I don't know what that treasure would have entailed. I'm sure some of it had been brought from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. I'm sure some of it was with him. It would have been an opportunity for him to examine the treasure, perhaps, and to look at it. But his time is spent reading the Word of God. His time is spent pondering over the meaning of the Scripture. You see, he found a far better treasure. The treasure of God's Word. I put it to you again. Here's a man who condemns every person who treats lightly the Word of God. He's been to Jerusalem. He's been affected by it. He's studying the Word of God. So important does he think of it, that even though he's charge of all the treasure of this woman, he puts the Word of God first. Can I ask you, sir, madam, young person this evening, how do you view what God has got to say to your soul? God has sent His only begotten Son to bring His Word into the hearts of men. How do you treat that Word? What do you think of what God has got to say to your soul? Do you give it time? Do you give it attention? Or perhaps all this week you are going to be giving yourself to following after the treasures of this earth, never thinking of what your soul needs. Do you not realize God has a word for you? And that word must be contemplated, thought upon. Job said, "Thy word have I esteemed more than my necessary food." What value do you put upon the Word of God? I charge you, I tell you in the Lord's name, that as this Word has been brought from heaven to man, give attention to its page. Give attention to what it says. What was the message that this man was reading? Well, if you go down the passage a little, in verse 32, it says the place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. We know this passage well. This is Isaiah 53. That great passage that details the atonement of the Lord Jesus. That is, his death upon Calvary's cross, where we read of how he was wounded for our transgressions. And therefore the place that he read, it was, if you like, an important place as far as he was concerned, because Philip was going to come and explain this portion and explain who it was about, the Lord Jesus. And can I say to you, man, woman, young person, what you need to hear this evening is the message of Christ, the message of the Savior, the one who died upon Calvary's cross to redeem sinners, the one whom you must come to know as Savior from your sin. Would it not be wise to give attention to this? To give attention to Christ? He has now come, fulfilling Isaiah 53, the great atonement of Calvary. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken place. And through that death alone, sin is dealt with. The need of your soul and mine is met. This is important. The whole security and eternal welfare of your soul depends upon your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message you need to hear. Let's turn our attention for a moment to Philip, and we will come back to this man and what happened to him. Philip, who came to this Ethiopian, is an interesting character. You will see here that in many ways we have to call him, at least on the surface of it, a mysterious man. Here's a man who was preaching in Samaria. We mentioned some of the verses there. In verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, some thoughts. Why do I say a mystery man? Here's a man who was seeing a great awakening of souls. Men and women converted. Powerful experience to be in. I heard tonight in our prayer meeting, God's people praying, and I am sure that they remembered times, even in this house, souls, large numbers, converted. I remember going into that back room, praying, believing that God would save souls even that very night, because so many were being saved. So in a little sense, we know, even in this church, what it is like to go through times of great awakening. And oh, we long that such times would come again. But think of Philip. He left that scene of Samaria and came down to Samaria at the leading of the Spirit of God to speak to one man, the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian. Why? This is a man led of the Spirit of God. And directed by God. I want to say a few words to God's people as we move through looking at Philip. Could it be that God is calling you, child of God, perhaps a young person, into some work that is going to take you, perhaps to some remote place, away from the fellowship, away from the numbers of God's people? Well, if God is calling you to do that, and make sure you understand what I say. If God is calling you to do that, don't you do anything else. You do what God wants you to do. Think something else to look at this man, Philip. We think of his method. You see, he went to Samaria. And he ministered the word of God. Saw a great awakening. You'll have to, because of time, go and read this portion yourself, but you will find that there was a man there who appeared to believe. For in Acts chapter 8, if you look there at verse 13, it says, "Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Now, here's the thing that I want you to notice. I said we're going to look at Philip's method of evangelization. And what I'm pointing out here about this man is this. Did this man, Philip, operate, as it were, as some independent fellow going off doing his own thing? You read this passage, you'll discover something. If you look at verse 14, "Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." Notice they didn't ask Philip. they sent Peter and John to Philip. Why was that? Because Philip was working under the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem. You go on down this passage, you will find out how that Peter discovered that man Simon, something was not right with his heart. Even though he had joined himself to Philip, to discover Peter said to him in verse 21, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Just a little observation. I will just take a moment to think upon it. I'm thinking of God's people and in the work of God. Don't be someone that goes out to do God's work and you think you can do it whatever way you like. I am a Presbyterian. That is, I believe in a Presbyterian system of government, for I believe that's biblical. And that means that every part of the work of God that we're involved in is under the authority, particularly of a session. And I think that's important in the work of God. I think it's something to be clearly seen here. Some people think, oh, I don't want anybody over me. I want you to see the value of having Peter and John sent to Philip. They discovered something wasn't right with that man Simon. Peter especially noted it. And listen to me in regard to the work of God. You will discover the more you keep yourself in authority to sessions and so forth, I believe the more you will discover the benefit that there is in that, of having individuals like a session over the work of God. They bring something to that. That's something just by the way, but I just want you to notice the man's method here. He was under the supervision of others. He didn't say to these apostles, "You get out of here, this is my work." He recognized that they brought something to the work. He's a man with a mission. What is his mission? I think it's interesting to notice, Philip. What is he doing? If you look at verse 5, and then again verse 35, we'll compare the two places where he ministered here. In verse 5 it says, "In Samaria he preached Christ unto them." Now that was in Samaria. Then he comes down to Gaza, and he meets one individual, this Ethiopian. What does he do with this man? Is his method going to change? Does he alter things around? No, if you look at verse 35, it says, "Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Did you see what's going on here? What is Philip's purpose? What is his mission all about? It is to make known the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it was to the multitudes or to the individual, he had one aim, he had one purpose, and that was to minister of Christ and his truth. Can I say a word to you who are unsaved? There's one message from this pulpit. Of course, there are many truths contained within that message. But if there is one overriding message that is preached from this pulpit, it is this: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? He said concerning that church, that when he came into their midst, he determined something. He determined that he would know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think that's a most powerful statement. I really think it should be written upon the walls of the church. Because sometimes God's people can get the idea the church is about a whole lot of other things. That is its overriding message: Jesus Christ and him crucified. You who are unsaved in this house, our desire, our purpose is to tell you that as a sinner, And we are sinners as well. We're not setting ourselves up on some platform. We are sinners. Sinners saved by Jesus Christ and His redeeming work which He accomplished on Calvary. And we have to say, on the authority of God's Word, there is no other way of salvation. And this is your greatest need. Would you recognize that need? I think we can look at, I suppose, the motivation of Philip. In verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him. Philip's an evangelist. Philip has a word about the Lord Jesus to the heart of this man. And the Spirit of God says, "Go near." Philip runs. Can I ask you, believer, tonight? Have you had a word in someone's heart about Christ and their need of coming to know Him as their Savior? Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you about some soul. It says of Philip that he ran. Maybe you haven't even made the first move. You haven't even spoken a word yet. Philip ran. So motivated was he by Christ and Christ's saving work that when the Lord said, "Philip, go near to that man," Philip runs. Philip runs. The greatest need of men and women is to understand their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we run to that mission. May we run to that work. May when the church gets a view of that work, she is an amazing sight. An amazing sight. We must move on and look at this Ethiopian again. The response to all that was taking place. I think there was a recognition that he made. That's the first thing. Philip draws near to him, we're told, and he asks him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian answers, "How can I, except some man guide me?" Now, let me say a word to those who are unconverted here. I think this is very important. There are those who are unconverted and they are waiting for some amazing sign to take place in their life. And then when they see this amazing sign, then they say, "Well, then I will be saved. Then I will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." God uses means. Do you know what His means are? Preaching. Whether, if we take Philip as an example, that was to the masses or to the individual standing in a chariot. The communication of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by word of mouth, that was the means. And can I say this to you? If you are waiting for some great sign from heaven, the Bible has a word for you. It is this: the Word is nigh thee. Romans 10. That is, don't be saying, "We'll wait for something to come down from heaven, something come up from beneath." The Word is nigh thee. If thou shalt confess Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. The Word. The Word. You see, it is through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God that God makes His mind known to you. Heaven is not going to scroll back. And when it does, it will be too late, for the Lord will be returning. There will be no great wonders from above. God has made known His Word. And that word tells you that as a sinner, you need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And this Ethiopian recognized that means. You say, preacher, I've got questions. Have you ever asked for an answer to those questions? Have you ever come to some of God's people and said, look, show me from the Word of God the answer to this problem that I have? Very often people like to keep their questions questions. They don't want answers. But this man said to Philip, look, I cannot understand this. Would you tell me what's going on here? Does the prophet mean himself? Does he speak of some other man? Explain it to me. And Philip, from that moment on, opened up the scriptures and showed to that man how that passage in Isaiah related to the Christ who had come, been crucified, died for sinners. He preached unto him Jesus. Will you not recognize the plain teaching, the plain message of the Word of God and accept it as it is? By the way, can I say a word to God's people here? When some sinner asks you some question about the Word of God, are you at a loss to give an answer? No, God uses means. We thought this morning how that in this world we are witnesses. You know, if you're going to be a witness, you need to know something. Do we know this book? Do we know what it says concerning Jesus Christ? Are we able to give a word to him that is weary? Are we able to give an answer or reason of the hope that lies within us? Can we give some indication of what the Bible teaches to men and women around us when we are so asked? Philip was able to. And Philip was able to bring out Christ from that portion. And when you're speaking to men and women, child of God, remember this. We're not here to speak about the lifestyles of Christians. The world is taken up with that idea. What kind of a life have you got as a Christian? Well, I'll tell them what kind of a life I have, but I'm not here to explain my life. I'm here to tell men and women about Christ, who he is, what he has done for me. See, Philip was able to open up the Bible and explain Christ. That's what we're here for. You'll notice that this man made a confession. If you look there at verse 37, Philip said in relation to baptism, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, what had happened to this man? Well, Isaiah, that portion, was opened up to him. The great atonement of Christ was explained. That was his great need. And as Christ's death was explained, this man came to an understanding of Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. And there was a confession made of him. There has to be a change in your life if you're to be saved. And that change can only take place when you come to realize who Jesus Christ really is. And he comes as Lord over your life. That's going to mean repentance. That's going to mean a change. That's going to mean a turning from sin unto Christ. Oh, I trust that this very night you will come to make such a confession. You'll notice also, of course, that he was baptized upon the basis of his confession. In verse 36, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip put the proviso that if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so he was baptized. Again, let me just throw out another thought to believers. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? That's biblical. Our church has an open position on baptism. I know that. But the Bible teaches baptism. Baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized? This man, upon his profession of faith in Jesus Christ, was baptized. Does he not say something by his example to you and to me? You notice also, the Bible says that he went on his way rejoicing. That's part of the response of the Ethiopian. He went away glad. The joy of Jesus Christ was in his soul. In our reading this morning in John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Christ was this petition, one of the petitions we noticed. And it was that Christ's joy would fill the hearts of his disciples. You can think of the joy of God's salvation in Christ. This man surely had all of that. His sins pardoned and forgiven. He came to know the Lord Jesus. You can leave this house very differently, rejoicing in the finished work of Christ. Sins forgiven, pardoned. Oh, I trust that you will do so. I trust that tonight you will come to meet the Savior. You'll know sins pardoned, sins forgiven. Come to him tonight. Come to him now. Come and experience what this man experienced. Christ, his Savior. Go on your way, rejoicing that your soul is safe and ready for heaven. May God help you to come.